Our text this morning is in Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14 this morning. Genesis chapter 14, verses 1 through 16. Would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's word this morning? Genesis chapter 14, verses 1 through 16. The Bible says, "And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chadorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that they made war with Bera, king of Sodom, Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, Shebimber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. All these joined together in the valley of Siddim, that is the Salt Sea. 12 years they served Chadorlaomer, and the 13th year they rebelled. In the 14th year, Chadorlaomer and the kings that were with him came and attacked the Rephaim and Aseroth and Carnium, the Zuzim and Ham, the Emen and Shavah and Kiriathaim." Anybody want to finish this for me? Woo! I'm just glad we don't have to spell them. That's the good part. Praise God. Verse 6, "And the Horites in their mountain of Seir, as far as El Paran, which is by the wilderness. Then they turned back and came to En Mishpat, that is Kadesh, and attacked all the country of the Amalekites, and also the Amorites who dwelt in Hazazon Tamar. And the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out and joined together in battle in the valley of Siddim against Chadorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of nations, and Ramaphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, the king of Elasar, 4 kings against 5. Now the valley of Siddim was full of asphalt pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled. Some fell there, and the remainder fled to the mountains. Then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all the provisions and went their way." Verse 12, "They also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, the Amorite brother of Eshcol and the brother of Aner, and they were allies with Abram. Now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house, and he went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants, and attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. So he brought back all the goods, and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. Our Father, we ask now in Jesus' name, God, even though the names are hard to pronounce and understand, Lord, we get the picture because of what's happening, because of Abram, because of Lot, because of the 5 kings and the 4 kings. Lord, help us today to see ourselves in this scripture. Are we Lot or are we Abram? Are we having to be rescued? And we will be. Because, Lord Jesus, you told us in the Gospels that about the shepherd who had 100 sheep and one went astray and the shepherd went after that one lamb. Lord, that's what you do with us. And I'm grateful for that. So, our Father, I pray today that as we go through these verses, Father, not only would we see ourselves, but the Spirit of God would minister to our hearts and show us exactly what we need to do, Lord, so that we can come back with Abram to the promised land. That's what Lot needed. He needed to be rescued. So God, help us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Generally, we associate godliness with the passive rather than the aggressive virtues. But in view of Hebrews 11, we must not forget the two sides of the Christian life. Genesis 13, we see Abraham manifesting the passive virtues of unselfishness, humility, and willingness to yield his rights to his ungrateful nephew. Nearly two-thirds of our text this morning, the verses I read in chapter 14, they are taken up with details of a war between 9 kings, a coalition of 4 eastern kings from Babylonia and Persia have conquered Syria, the Transjordan, and the Plain of Jordan. So after 13 years, I'm giving you a synopsis of what we just read. After 13 years, verse 4 tells us of foreign domination that these subjugated peoples, the five kings, they've come together and they want to fight for their freedom. Well, the eastern kings, they launched a fierce attack that as they came back west, they destroyed the peoples of the Transjordan, the Canaanites and the Amorites. But when the invaders reached Jordan, the kings of the five cities, they decided to take a stand against them. Sadly, they were soundly defeated, and many were taken captive with their riches. Now, for Abraham, the first 11 verses of chapter 14 are insignificant if it were not for the family tie. Why is that? His nephew Lot was now living in Sodom. Verse 12 sounds the alarm of faith in Abram's heart. Since returning from Egypt, Abraham has been steadily growing in his faith. Now, what we're going to see this morning is really neat. Watch this. Why is Abraham so passionate about rescuing Lot? Because Lot is acting like Abraham when he went down to Egypt. And God literally rescued Abraham and brought him back. Abraham now, filled with faith, wants to honor God and rescue his nephew. It's the same picture. You say, why is Abraham passionate? Because Abraham knows what's going on. He knows what's going to happen. When Abraham was down in Egypt, he could have become a slave or he could have been executed. Lot now has been captured by these four kings from the east, and they're either going to make him a slave or they're going to execute him. Abraham understands it. That's why as soon as he heard what was going on, he got his 318 armed men who were born in his house, his servants, and he takes off. And by the way, it's a 120-mile journey from where Abraham was up to Dan. So this is not just like, okay, we're going to run up Jackson and take care of business and come back. No, it's not that. 120 miles, provisions, everything has to be together. They're going up there, and of course, you've already read, they attack him in the middle of the night, and he rescues Lot. But let's talk about Abraham growing in his faith. Now, if you have been Lot, and now the Lord has rescued you and brought you back, this is what your life needs to look like. Abraham, in chapter 12, verse 1, and chapter 13, verse 14, Abraham is alone with God. You have to see that picture. Why is that so important? Why? There can be no growth without challenge, and there can be no challenge without repentance. See, God had an original plan and purpose for Abraham. God has an original plan and purpose for your life. You know, when we hear that, we go, boy, that is good news. God has a plan and purpose for my life. But then when God begins to unfold the plan and the purpose, we go, I don't know. Do I have to be involved? And is that going to be okay? See, it sort of messes up our comfort zone. By faith, Abraham was enabled. Listen. Because of the change, because of what God has done in his heart when he rescued him from Egypt and brought him back. What was the first thing he did when he got back to the land of promise? What did he do? He went back to the altar of his beginning. He went back where he started. Now watch this. By faith, Abraham was enabled to feel and show this sympathy toward Lot. Why? Because God had shown this sympathy toward him. For the simple reason that God was all in all to Abraham. Abraham was all in. Whatever God said, whatever God wanted, Abraham was there. And he could, in the true sense, afford to be tenderhearted and unselfish. You see the radical change that God has brought about in Abraham's life? You remember when he got down to Egypt, what did he do? He told his wife to lie for him because he was concerned about his life. All of this deceitfulness, now that's no more. Abraham, listen, he could, in the true sense, now he can be tenderhearted and now he can be unselfish. Why? Because he is a reflection of what God has done for him. He's a reflection of God. Faith in God purifies and instructs the mind, softens and stirs the heart, and strengthens and controls the will. That's what faith will bring about in your life. Faith in God, faith in what God says, faith in God's directions, faith in knowing that this is God's will. This is what God wants for you. So I go back to what I said a moment ago. Abraham, listen, God was all in all to him. Abraham didn't care about land. He didn't care about anything. But what he did care about was people. He used to only care about himself. That's what he did when he got down to Egypt. Now he's concerned about his nephew. So, well, why is he so concerned about his nephew? I mean, think about it. Think about it. That's Lot's mess. He did that. He made that choice. He's gone. Bye. Good riddance. You reap what you sow. I mean, you can imagine all this stuff running through everybody's mind except Abraham's. Lot is living in Sodom. He chose the well-watered plain. And the Bible says that he pointed his tent toward Sodom. In other words, at night when the lights were on and they could probably hear the music, the tent flaps were open, he could hear everything that was going on in Sodom. And before long, he's living there. We're going to see the two pursuits of two men. Lot was saved, by the way. He said, oh, he couldn't be. I'll show you. That's why he's absolutely miserable. If he wasn't miserable, then we can say he wasn't saved. There's no way that he could have a relationship with God. And what he had seen mirrored in the life of his uncle, he'd seen his uncle go astray, went down to Egypt. He's also watched his uncle as he came back. He establishes his altar at the beginning, where he was in the beginning. That's in Genesis 13, 14. He comes back. He's watched this whole picture just evolve right in front of him. He's watched his uncle's heart change. There was strife between the herds because both of them now, I mean, God is blessing them. Why? Not because of the obedience of Abraham. And so when the strife came up, what happened? What did Abraham do? You know the story. He said, look, we don't need to be arguing and fussing and fighting here. And the Canaanites are watching us. Why does he say? Because it's God's testimony. Abraham now is concerned about what God thinks and about God's testimony. And he's also concerned about his nephew Lot. But remember now, Abraham doesn't own anything. I mean, he doesn't care about the land. He says, you choose. You want to go to the right, I'll go to the left. You go to the left, I'll go to the right. You go north, I'll go south. He just literally gave him whatever he wanted to do. And Lot, he said, I want to go toward the south because it's well watered. The only problem is it's down by the Jordan River. The only problem is Sodom is down there. Lot's pursuit of the flesh, he went the broad way. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount as he's concluding it. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the way and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. What he's implying is, he says, the broad way is easy. That's comfortable. Most people go that way. But the narrow way, notice how he closes the verse, and there are few who find it. There are not many people looking for the narrow way, which leads to life. Lot is going the broad way. But you know, his pursuit, his direction in life, those of us who've been Lot at one time or another in our life, do you understand what it cost everybody around us? Lot's pursuit robbed Abraham of what? The fellowship he could have had with his nephew. He didn't have a father. His father died. There was strife in the camp. So he goes to Sodom. Not only did he lose his relationship with his uncle, Abraham, he also lost God's testimony down in Sodom. Romans 12, 2. Turn there just for a moment, and then we're going to go back to 2 Peter. Romans 12, 2. Here's Lot. This is what happens to us when we get to this place. We're saved. We know Christ. There's a day when we walked with him, but listen to Romans 12, 2. Paul writes, and do not be conformed to this world. There's Lot. That's us when we walk away from fellowship. Now, let's stop. Lot was with his uncle, everything was fine. They went down to Egypt. They came back. And by the way, when he chose to go to the well-watered plains after his uncle Abraham gave him a choice, he wanted to go where it looked like it reminded him of the Garden of Eden. He'd heard stories. And also Egypt. That's in Genesis 13. So he liked that. So he takes the plane. But do not be conformed to this world. What is Lot doing? He is conforming himself to the world. So what's the battle plan? Look at the next part of the verse. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If you're going to go with the way of the world, you know what? The world has got control of your mind. It's feeding you. 1 John 2:15-17. The things that look good, the things that taste good, the things that make us feel good. That's the world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. 2 Corinthians 5. It's all right there. Casting down everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought captive into the obedience of Christ. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? Look, the word that means why. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As we renew our minds with God's word, that's why we have to have a fresh dose every day. Then we will understand and know the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But if we're spending more time watching TV than we are reading the Word of God, guess who's going to control us? The TV. If we're spending more time reading other stuff that's not biblical stuff, not spiritual stuff, instead of reading the Word of God, then guess what's controlling our minds? Folks, that's why it's so important. And I stress it a lot. You need to have time every day that you spend alone with God. Now, there's two things you do. Number one, you speak to God in your prayer time. That's you. But when you read God's word, that's God speaking to you. So prayer is us speaking to God, and reading the word of God is God speaking to us. People say, well, I've never had God ever speak to me audibly. No, I haven't. But sometimes when I read the scriptures, it gets real loud in my head and my heart. And I'll be going along, that one's for me. His pursuit, listen to what Lot did. His choice, his direction, he lost his family when he pitched his tent towards Sodom. His sin led to a horrific issue. Go back to Genesis and turn to chapter 19. Genesis 19. Abraham will rescue him personally in chapter 14, but in chapter 19, he rescues Lot by his prayers. But now look what happened, because Lot still made some bad choices. 19:37. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He's the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ami. He is the father of the people of Ammon to this day. Now let's stop for a moment. I did this intentionally. The younger and the older? What is this? We'll go back to verse 30 of chapter 19. Lot has left Sodom. Sodom has been rained on, burned up. And so he's fleeing. Verse 30, then Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters were with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar, and he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. He had the promised land. Now he's living in a cave with his two daughters. His wife turned to a pillar of salt because of unbelief. What happened is something that is sad. There's an issue of incest that takes place. The two daughters deliberately got him drunk, they laid with him, and now they're pregnant. And out of that became the Moabites and the Ammonites, who were, by the way, always enemies against the nation of Israel. That's how Lot ended up his life. And you know what? You'll never hear anything else about his life until you get over to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. 2 Peter chapter 2, 7 and 8. It talks about, in chapter 2, he's talking about the judgment of God. And he comes down to verse 7, and it says, and delivered righteous Lot. Now, what? What the man's done? Wait. And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man, verse 8, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Compared to everything else that was going on in Sodom, Lot was righteous. He could have been a witness and a testimony there. Of course, you know what happens, and we'll get to that in chapter 19 when the angels come to rescue him. how that the men of Sodom and Gomorrah, they were homosexuals. They wanted to have these two angels because they wanted to do what they do. So here's Lot. But notice these words, though. This is where, if you're Lot right now and you're running and you're not, you know, listen, this is what, you are oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. If you go back out in the world as a child of God, you will be absolutely miserable. You'll be oppressed. Why? By the wickedness that's around you. Verse 8, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Warning, this is so important. We don't hear of Abraham being tormented by the conversation of the people that he lives with, but Lot is. For those who choose to travel the path of Lot, 1 Corinthians 3:15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. You'll get to heaven, but you'll come empty-handed. Lot is a friend of the world. That's the picture. Now, Abraham's pursuit was not of the flesh, but of faith. He went the narrow way. Listen carefully. Faith makes us independent, but now we have to be careful. It makes us independent, but not indifferent to the circumstances of others. We must be careful of allowing our prideful separation from evil lead us to independence and indifference. In other words, we become self-righteous because we don't do those things. That's pride. Pride comes before a fall. The result of faith being worked out is manifested in works of love. Listen. This love tenderly yearns for those who are entangled in the meshes and worldliness of sin. Faith demands action. It's enough for us to hear that our brother is taken captive, but it will arm and instantly help us to pursue them. Abraham lived a peaceful life. He was disciplined. God was working in his life. Paul would live 3 years in the Arabian desert, taking what he knew from the Old Testament as a Pharisee, and then Jesus is helping him to just pour grace all over that. And that's where the epistles came out of that we have. Abram and his 300 armed and trained servants, they traveled 120 miles to rescue Lot. But Abraham not only lived a peaceful life, he lived a protected life. He was not isolated, but he was insulated. Now, that's important. Where is he living? He's got Canaanites and Perizzites and Ammonites all around him. But he deliberately stayed away from Sodom. Listen, this is for us. We need to hear this today. He deliberately stayed away from Sodom. That was his protection. He did not for one moment think that Sodom did not exist. He knew better. He stayed away from Sodom's pleasures, its politics, its principles, the prosperity, and its people. But his nephew had embraced all of these things. Abraham detested Sodom. So how was he acquainted with its wickedness and ungodly ways? Because his weak nephew was living there. Sodom had control of Lot. Abraham lived a dependable life. For Lot's sake, Abraham could get involved. Now listen to me. Abraham lived his life so that he could, at a moment's notice, help others. He was a disciplined soldier of God. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Timothy 2. He says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Abraham, his life was so simple. He worshiped God. He took care of his family. He took care of his servants. He watched over his flocks. He was a good neighbor. He was a good witness. He had a set time that he had worship on his altar. He lived a dependable life because if somebody needed something, he didn't have to cancel anything. He didn't have to say, well, I don't know if I want to do this or not. Abraham was always available. Why? Listen, because God is always available. There's the point. Abraham's available because God's always available. What a picture of our Heavenly Father. Can you imagine, you have one of those 911 prayer meetings, you get down and you say, Lord, I mean, we're in a mess right now, and I really need, he says, well, David, I tell you what, come back tomorrow at 1 o'clock, because I'm really tied up today. Come back tomorrow? God doesn't do that. The Bible says he longs to hear from us. The men who lived the life of separation and devotion towards God Those are the ones who act with the most promptness when the time of action comes. Abraham was able to conquer the enemies of Lot in God's strength. What was the main strength of Abraham? Listen, here it is. Because he needed nothing from Sodom. Sodom had nothing that he desired. And if you're going to lift someone up, you must be able to stand above them. Not look down on them, but stand above them so that you can pick them up. In chapter 14, Abraham will rescue Lot in person. We've already talked about that. He will go get him personally. But in chapter 19, he will rescue Lot with his prayers. That's when God's getting ready to judge Sodom. So in person, in prayers. Now, watch this. It follows. It's real simple. When we can no longer influence our loved ones in person, prayer is our last stand. How many of us are there? And sometimes I think prayer is more powerful than in person. I had a guy one time, and I said to him, and you know, because this is what we do. I said, well, I'm going to pray for you. He said, don't pray for me. I said, I'm going to pray for you. Don't pray for me. I said, I'm going to pray for you anyway. I said, you can't stop me from praying for you. Well, I don't want you praying for me. I said, I'm going to pray for you anyway. He said, really? I said, yeah, I'm going to pray for you. And about 2 weeks later, you know what he says? Thank you for praying for me. I'm going to walk out in front of a truck. I mean, you know, stubborn and hard-headed and selfish. Thank you. Pray. You know the best time to pray is about midnight. Because if you know what their habits are, that's when you get them. Really? Oh, yeah, yeah. See, they close at 2 o'clock. Lord, I pray to get them home safely. They don't harm anybody, they hurt themselves. But Lord, I pray that because they know the truth, Lot, and I know they're being tormented, and I know that, I said, Lord, I pray you'd make them so absolutely miserable they don't have anywhere to turn but you. Amen. You don't pray that. I pray that for some of you. What are you talking about? Yes. You say, but now here's this. But you're praying for that. I mean, it's like judgment on me. Wait. I'm just praying to God, and it's up to him to do what he does. See? He might be doing more than I prayed for. Nobody amen that one, did they? Because God has a plan and a purpose for your life. He's not going to give up on you. It doesn't matter where you go. So I'm going to go over here now. You can't hide from God. An old evangelist told me one time, Dr. Percy Ray, he was a hoot. He says, you can't go anywhere where God won't be waiting on you when you get there. And when you tell people that, you go, well, that just takes the fun out of all of it. I mean, I said, yeah, it's supposed to. You've rescued someone time after time, and maybe you couldn't do it in person, but you did it with your prayers. You did it with faith and in love, even when there was no sign of hope. Their rebellion continues, and you're at your wit's end. And I close with this. Remember the thief on the cross besides Jesus? Max Lucado says this. There's a lot of people thinking, you know what? You don't have a prayer's chance of getting in heaven. But Jesus told him differently. He said, all you needed was prayer. He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said what? Today you will be with me in paradise. See, we think it's this big, difficult, impossible thing. It's not. God remembered the prayers of Abraham, and he will remember your prayers. Genesis 19:29, Abraham gets up early in the morning, and he goes, and he sees the smoke coming up over Sodom, and he knows what's happened, because God told him he was going to destroy it. And then in that little verse 29, it says, and God remembered the prayers of Abraham for Lot. And God got Lot out of there. Now, Lot has no idea. All he knows is he's got two angels and two daughters and his wife, and he's got to get out of there. So he leaves. End up in a cave. But God remembered the prayers of Abraham. Turn to John chapter 17, and I'll close with this. John 17, verse 20 and 21. John 17. Jesus is praying for us. Listen to what he says. John 17:20. I do not pray for these alone. Talking about his disciples. They're in the garden. This is his high priestly prayer. But also for those who will believe in me through their word. Now, we're standing on the shoulders of those disciples. And we're believing on Jesus because of their word. You got the Gospels. You got Matthew, Mark, Luke, all of this. We've got it. Now we believe. That's the ones he's praying for us. Verse 21. That they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us and that the world may believe that you sent me. That's the prayer of Jesus. And some say it hasn't been fully answered yet. Why? Because he wants all of us, followers of Christ, to be one with him and live our lives as such that when they look at our lives, they see Jesus and God. And when they do that, what will be the response? That they will believe that God sent Jesus. That's the gospel. That's the incarnation. The world's tried to water it down with Christmas. Listen to what I'm saying. God gave us the greatest gift. And so what's happened is there's nothing wrong with this because I enjoy Christmas. I love the holiday. But then, you know, we give and we're so busy trying to keep up and have parties and all this kind of stuff that we really miss out on the true meaning of what Christmas is all about. Now, you can do that, and a lot of us do. But if you take away the incarnation, you take away the virgin birth, you take away the resurrection, and all of a sudden you have just another false religion. Look in verse 24, chapter 17 of John. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. That was the prayer of Jesus. He wants us to be with him where he is so that we can see the glory. We can see his glory of what he had before he came. What he had. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. You know, I just get all revved up and weepy and everything when I think about heaven and about what's there and all that. But you know, the one thing we're going to see that we sometimes put off to the side, we are going to see the love of Father God for his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, how are we going to know? I believe it's going to be a look like no other look. When God the Father looks at his Son, I mean, you're going to see it in his eyes. You're going to hear it in his voice. This is my Son whom I'm well pleased. He said that at the baptism. Can you imagine, though? We get to heaven, you got, you know, millions and millions of people gathered around, every tongue, tribe, and nation, and we're going to watch the Father come out. And, you know, the first thing that's going to happen, though, you know, is there's going to be a wedding ceremony. Did you know that? Man, I don't want to go to the wedding. You're in this one. You have to go. Okay? You'll want to go. And then the Father, because he's the groom and we're the bride, and Father God is going to officiate it. It's all in Ephesians 5. It's right there. And then, okay, can you imagine this? We're all going to turn and face the groom, and the Father's going to start speaking. And I promise you, every time he looks at us, you're going to see love like we've never known before. See it and feel it. But when he looks at the Son, it's going to be a love like you can imagine. You never could imagine the love the Father has for the Son. I mean, it's incredible. He loved me so much that he trusted him to come to the earth, loved him enough to imagine Jesus having prayer time with the Father every night and going through all that he did for us, and then the Father having you turn his back on his Son. You talk about love and God holding back his wrath and his judgment, but he poured it out upon his Son. And then in the resurrection, Jesus was glorified in heaven, shouted, hallelujah. The Father loves the Son, and the Son loves us. And it's not watered down. We get the full shot. That's the love that we have. Now, closing. Are you an Abraham this morning? Be a good Abraham. Be faithful. Be dependable. Be available. Because we all have lots in our life. We've got them. Children, grandchildren, we got them. Are we ready to help them? Never agreeing with them. I know what they're doing. I told you, I used to walk in and my dad would be sitting there and he knew everything I'd done. I'm thinking, how does he know that? We didn't have cameras back then. He What you been doing? Don't lie. Own it, eat it. I did this. He says, we're not doing that anymore. Yes, sir. We are not going to do that anymore. Then I thought I'd get away by spending the night at somebody's house. That didn't work either. He knew that. Why did he know that? Why do I know what I know about my grandsons? Because I've been there. I've done it. Got all the t-shirts. And I don't want them to do that. Why? Because I don't want them to go through the heartache and pain that I did. Because like Lot hurt his family. He broke his relationship. And he lost the testimony of God in his life. He ended up in a cave. I don't want him to end up in a cave with nothing but regrets. Or we can be like Abraham, ready, on, set to go. Life is so simple. You follow him. You honor him. It's not complicated. And you can change plans in a moment's notice. Why? Because you're not locked into anything. Nothing owns us. I deserve this. It's my time. Wah. No. You're ready to serve the Lord. Always. Even when you don't want to. I can see Abraham gets on his horse. He said, all right, where are they? Where's Lot? He's 120 miles north. That boy, I'm telling you. You know how long it takes to ride a horse 120 miles? Pulling a long time. It probably took him a week or so to get up there. So all the time he's getting up there, his heart, he said, I got to get to him. Why? He's going to be a slave. They're going to execute him. I got to get to him. So they attacked him at night. They probably rode day and night. They didn't stop until they got there. Why? He's on a rescue mission. Those of us who've been saved a little bit longer than most, we've been on rescue missions before. And sometimes you try to get there, you try to rescue them, they don't want to be rescued. So what do? You have to leave them. But you know what can't leave them? Your prayers. So I'll be praying for you. Boy, I'm going to tell the Lord on you. Ooh, you're going to get it tonight, darling. So how'd you sleep last night? Man, at 2 o'clock in the morning, I could not. I was so restless. Really? Well, gosh, will you help me pray that I'd get better sleep? After you repent and confess, you'll probably sleep real good. Man, you don't know that. I'm just guessing. In Jesus' name. And she didn't sleep. He didn't sleep. I didn't sleep. But I'm happy. Why? Because my Father's working on him. And he'll do that. Why? Because he cares. Amen? Let's pray. Father, Lord, we need to be reminded that there are times in our lives that we're going to act like Lot. We're going to act like Abraham. Oh, God, help us to run away from Lot in that direction, that broad way. Help us to stick in the narrow way. Oh, they think we're not having any fun. They think it's all boring. Oh, there's so much peace and joy, contentment, and love. And then when a crisis arises, Lord, we're ready to go. You made us that way. And I'm grateful for that. Lord, be with my brothers and sisters here this morning. Encourage them with your word. Holy Spirit, move in their hearts and minds. Show them what they need to do this morning in their walk of faith. I pray for that one lost soul in here today. They've never been saved. They know that. The Spirit of God's already revealed that to them. They know what's missing in their life. It's not joining a church. It's not being baptized. That has its place. But it's to know Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. It's not to have knowledge about him in our heads, but it's to hold him in our hearts. It's to be a child of the King and desiring to serve the King, to honor him. Not perfectly, but that ache is always there, always there. Father God, I pray you'd speak this morning in this invitation time. Now's the time of judgment. Now's the time we have to make a choice. Now's the time we choose to step out in faith or step back. Oh God, I pray today we would step forward. In Jesus' name, amen.